Good morning. Glad to see all of you this morning, and I hope that you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 is where we're going to be reading in just a moment. And while you're turning there, if you remember, last week I mentioned that starting this Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a three-part series on that we're at war with Satan. And today we are going to be talking about that we as individuals are at war with Satan. Next Sunday we're going to talk about that our families are at war with Satan. And two Sundays from now we'll be talking about that our church is at war with Satan. And so I hope that these lessons will be helpful to all of us as we try to fight the good fight. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're at war with Satan. We looked at that passage in Revelation chapter 12, and it talks about the fact that Satan is seeking to destroy God and His people, to destroy God's ways, to thwart His plans, and to bring all of us down with Him. But the message of Revelation, if there was one way to sum up the message of the book of Revelation, it's that there is victory in Christ. And that Satan will be destroyed. All of his, he and all of his servants, all of his weapons, they're going to fail. They're going to be destroyed. And the point that we have to learn through all of this, the lesson this morning and the next two Sunday mornings, is that our victory is dependent upon where we will stand. If we will stand with Christ or not. As the passage here says, we must put on the full armor of God. We can't do it on our own. We need God if we're going to defeat Satan. God has called us to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament when God told His people, "You must be holy as I am holy." And then Peter says, here's the extent that God wants us to be holy. "You be holy yourselves in all your behavior." God has called us to holiness. That's who we're to be. And the war that we have against Satan is that Satan is unholy. And Satan wants you to be unholy and stand opposed to God with him. I think the scriptures may tell us that Satan has an idea that he's losing. And that he will lose the entire war. But I think the scriptures also tell us he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, Satan is going to pull everything he can to stop us from being holy, from being who God wants us to be. 1 John 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." The scriptures call Satan the ruler, the dark ruler of this world. And so the things of this world that are trying to pull us away from God are from Satan. And so what John is listing here, here's the ways Satan is trying to get you. He's going to get you through your natural desires. He's going to get you through the things that he puts in front of your eyes. And he's going to get you in the pride in the things that you want to accomplish, in what you decide you want for your life, he's going to say, well, you should be able to reach out there and get it no matter what God says about it. Satan is going to try to pull everything to get you to fail to serve God and to be holy. I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 39. Because I want us to learn our lesson this morning from the example of young Joseph. And there are four hard realities about our war with Satan and about temptation that we can learn from Joseph's run-in with Potiphar's wife. And these are four hard realities that we must face and we must conquer if we want to win our battle against Satan. Genesis 39, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. What can we learn from Joseph's situation here? I think the first thing that we can learn is that Satan is going to prey on our vulnerabilities. The areas in our life that we're weak. As I mentioned last week in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, Peter says, Satan is like a roaring lion. Going about, looking, seeking for someone to devour. If you ever have watched the Discovery Channel or the Animal Channel long enough and you've seen a lion, you know how they work. Sure, sometimes they have to just, because they're hungry, they've got to go after whatever comes before them. But often, what a lion will chase down is the weak one in the bunch. The one that maybe had jumped and hurt their leg, this zebra or whatever that has hurt his leg, and the lion will pounce down in the grass and watch the pack. He'll find out which one is the weak one in the bunch, or at least what are the weaknesses of the bunch, and then, bam, he pounces on him, and they don't even know what happened to him. I hope that startled you a little bit. Because I want you to realize that's what Satan can do to you and in your life. When you least expect it, from the direction that you least expect it, Satan will pounce on you and he will just devour you. Because there's a weak spot that you left open that was not covered by the armor of God. Satan pounced on Joseph's vulnerabilities. I want you to think about something about his situation. Joseph was a normal man. As I said before, we do the Bible characters injustice when we make them out to be some kind of superheroes. The Bible is meant to be historical accounts of God's people. Joseph was a man, just like you and I. He was a normal person. And with every hormone that goes along with being a man. Joseph was not only a man, but he was a young man. From what I can tell, he was probably between the ages of 18 and 22. And with all the powerful desires that every young man has. These were some of Joseph's vulnerabilities. Some things that were just a part of his life, but that's what could cause him to be weak in a certain situation. Not only that, but because of this terrible situation that his brothers had put him in, Joseph was far from home, lonely, probably longing for some kind of comfort after this ordeal that he's been through. He had some weaknesses that he had to be careful about. And Satan didn't cut him any slack. He tried to pounce on him through one avenue that would attack all three of those weaknesses at the same time. And others that we're not mentioning. Satan's not going to cut us any slack either. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, Paul writes, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." I think it's interesting that in verse 26, before he says that, he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin." Sometimes there's even justified reasons for being angry with someone or some situation. But Paul says, watch out, because Satan will use that situation, even if you're justified in your anger, he will use that situation to get you to sin. He will use your vulnerability. And now, not only do you have this situation that you're dealing with, but if you fall prey to his trap, now you don't even have God to help you because you've cut off God from your life with your sin. Satan's not going to cut us any slack either. We must not give the devil an opportunity. When we're young, when we're desiring to be accepted by our friends, you know what Satan will do? He's going to look for every opportunity to pressure us. He's going to pressure you with alcohol, with drugs, with sex, with filthy and violent movies, and all kinds of situations. And Satan says, you know, I know that you want to make sure that you're accepted by your friends. Nobody wants to be the oddball. Nobody wants to be the guy that or the girl that everybody thinks is weird, that isn't any fun. And Satan says, I know you're thinking like that. And so I'm going to hit you right there. That's where I'm going to attack you the most. When we're struggling in our marriages, Satan will try to put us in a private situation with another person who will comfort well, listen well, and flirt well, and try to get us to do something that is going to destroy our marriage. When tragedy strikes in our life, Satan will try everything to get you to say, I quit serving a God who allows bad things to happen to good people. He's going to see your weakness. He's going to put thoughts in your mind. He's going to put situations in your life that get you to say, well, I'm done with this. If this is what I get for serving God, and he'll cause you to think incorrectly, start assuming things about what has happened, when we just need to stick with what God has told us. We have to be on guard. Do our best to stay away from tempting situations and prepare ourselves before tragic situations occur so that we do not give the devil one opportunity to take advantage of our weaknesses. We're in a war. And if you're in a war, the enemy's not going to say, well, you know, he's having a bad day. I'm not going to strike today. They're going to say, hey, he's having a bad day. Let's jump on him right now. Here's the loophole. Here's their weakness. And so, no matter how bad the situations become, like Joseph, we cannot make excuses to sin. There's no excuse, no situation that says, but God, this was the situation in my life. It doesn't matter. If I will lose my best friend or boyfriend or girlfriend, nothing justifies giving in to sinful things. It doesn't matter how tough things get in my marriage. Nothing justifies any kind of unfaithful behavior. It doesn't matter what someone did or said. Gossip is still sinful. It doesn't matter how tight the money gets. Lying, stealing and cheating is still wrong. We can't make excuses to sin. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. And Satan's going to prey on those vulnerabilities. We're at war, and we have to be ready for what Satan is going to use against us. The second thing I want us to notice that happened in the story with Joseph is that Satan will use our blessings to curse us. He will use our blessings to tempt us to turn away from God. If you think about the story with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, there were at least two major things that caused Potiphar's wife to notice Joseph. First of all, I think it's so interesting that in verse 6, it's almost like he's telling us this whole story, and then at the end of verse 6, it's just like everything stops. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to be considered handsome, to be considered good-looking in the eyes of people. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's especially good for your marriage. And Joseph was handsome. He was good-looking. He was appealing to Potiphar's wife. But the second thing, second blessing that Satan turned upside down on Joseph was the fact that he was where he was. His presence. Potiphar's wife would have never had an opportunity to tempt him if God hadn't blessed him. If God hadn't turned this terrible situation of being sold as a slave, and now he's the head of a powerful Egyptian's household. What a blessing. What an amazing thing God has done for Joseph. But what did Satan do with that? He said, okay, I'll take that blessing and I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to make it a curse on your life. And now because you have control over Potiphar's house, he probably had a lot of interaction with Potiphar's wife, a lot of opportunities for Potiphar's wife to tempt him. And that's the situation that Satan occurred. Satan will use our blessings to curse us. And Joseph's position would keep anybody from questioning him. What a blessing to be in the situation Joseph was in, considering the circumstance. What a curse to be in the situation Joseph was in, considering the circumstances. We have to be careful because Satan will use our blessings to curse us. We live in one of the most prosperous and innovative countries in the world. And it's very easy to get caught up in having material things that between the time it takes to earn them and the time it takes to use them, we don't have any time left to devote to God and to His service. They're blessings, but they can also curse us. Technology is amazing and can be wonderful. But I think any of us that are honest and have lived long enough to experience this, we know that TV, computers, and internet have probably contributed more to the destruction of righteousness than anything else. It's a blessing, but Satan can turn it into a curse. Individual blessings like athletic or musical talent will provide some very cool opportunities for people. It'll put you in a position to do a great amount of good in the kingdom too. But this blessing of talent usually makes Christians think that a ball game or a concert is worth skipping worship or Bible study, and then it just gets worse from there. We need to be careful. Satan will use our blessings to curse us. A promotion at work may look good when it comes to your budget, but could it cost you somewhere else? What about time with your family? What about assembling with the saints? Satan will try to get us to say everything except no to sin. And this is a big one that we really need to understand. Because this is where most people get into trouble. Is they don't know how to just say no. I think it was Nancy Reagan that came up with that drug campaign, and I think she had something there. Sometimes we just need to say no. Remember how Joseph responded to Potiphar's wife? Look at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, we'll back up. Verse 7. Lie with me. But he refused. There's no stopping. It doesn't seem that there was any hesitation. It's just Joseph said, no, thank you. I'm not going there. Absolutely not. And you know what? That was the best thing he could do. There was no hesitation. There was no middle ground. Well, what if I just talk with her? What if I just spend some time with her? I won't do anything, but maybe I can calm her down. Maybe I can, you know, make sure I don't get in a bad situation, cause trouble for my good position here. There was no middle ground going on for Joseph. He refused, the Bible says. Joseph honestly considered why he should refuse. Look at verse 8. "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you," his own wife. First, he considered his master's trust. He trusts me. I've been put in this wonderful position, and he's put everything in his house for me to take care of. He trusts me, and I'm not about to break that trust. Look on at what he says. "How then could I do this great evil?" He said, that's against my moral standards. He said, absolutely not, because I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And he said, there was no room for hesitation. It's wrong. It's wrong to even halfway go there. He just said no. He just refused. And that's a good lesson that we need to learn. His master's trust, he considered. He considered what he knew to be right and wrong. And finally he said, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? I'm not going to do that to my Creator. I know what my Creator wants from me. I know what His purpose is for me. And that's it. There's no questions. There's nothing else for me to say. I know what God wants for me. And so, no." And Satan will try to get us to hesitate and make excuses in situations to avoid a straight no. Someone comes to you at work. "We want to make you general manager. You'll have to work about 60 to 70 hours per week, including weekends, but the pay is great. No, thank you. Do you remember how much fun you and I had back in high school? Leave the family at home this weekend and let's relive those good times." Sorry, nope. Not going to do it. Not going to go there. "Hey, some of the group from school is coming over on Friday night. My older brother is buying. It'll be awesome." No, it's wrong and immoral, and you shouldn't do it either. That should be our response. There shouldn't be any hesitation. There shouldn't be any moral ground. And if we want to win the war against Satan, we've got to follow Joseph's example and just say no. Finally, Satan will try us again. He'll attack us again, even after we say no, by causing us to suffer for doing the right thing. Let's continue reading Joseph's story in verse 10. "As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside.' So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.' Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoner were confined, and he was there in jail." Wish I could leave this part out. Wish I could say that Joseph refused and he lived happily ever after. But Satan's not going to stop. Because you had the courage and you did the right thing and you said no, Satan's not going to give up. He may even be trying harder. He may even want you even more. in that situation. And so you have to be ready because he's going to come right back at you as he did with Joseph. The scripture says she continued asking day after day after day. Can you think about Joseph's situation? All of his weaknesses, all of the situation that he was in, he knew probably what kind of circumstance was going to happen, and yet he continued to refuse. And Joseph suffered for doing the right thing. And you and I may suffer. This may be Satan's best weapon, because it hurts deep to know you're suffering for doing what is right. That's what Asaph said in Psalm 73. He said, all my life I have tried to do the right thing. And you know what? I have to struggle sometimes. Sometimes it means I'm barely getting by. Sometimes it means people are persecuting me. Sometimes it means people are saying mean things to me. And Asaph said in Psalm 73, I look at the wicked people and they have everything that they want. They are comforted. He said they're just in the best situation they could possibly be. And it hurts to see that. I've tried to serve my life and I just get in trouble because of that. Maybe Satan's greatest weapon, but we must remember that doing the right thing always, always pays off in the end. Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. If you have to be in jail, that's the situation to be in, right? Because the Lord was with him. Because he gave in? No, because Joseph continued to do the right thing and to make the right decisions no matter what happened in his life. And we need to understand, no sane person looks back on their life and says, you know what, I wish I did drugs when I was younger. I wish I had premarital sex. I wish I cheated on my spouse. I wish I had more time at work and less time with my family or church family. Nobody says that. Nobody in their right mind says that, but you know what a lot of people say? They look back and they say, I did many things I now regret, and many of them still have lingering bad effects in my life. If only I had just said no. You may suffer for doing the right thing, but it always pays off in the end. God will always see you through. Will you turn to Job 19? Job 19. If there was anybody that suffered maybe more so than Joseph, it's probably Job. I mean, you just think about Job's situation. And the Bible's very clear in Job 1 and 2. It was Satan doing it to him. Job lost his children. He lost his possessions. He got sick. He got boils. His wife turned against him. What a terrible situation to be in. But I want you to look in Job 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him, and what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. Job said, you know what? It may not happen to me like Joseph. God may not turn Satan's problems. He may not turn them into blessings while I live. But Job said, my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will stand on the earth. God's choices, God's victory will be the last thing that anybody ever sees on this earth. And Job said, if I suffer all my days for doing the right time, right thing, a time is coming when our suffering will end and the good things God has in store will never end. And it's your choice. We're at war with Satan. War is never easy. Will we do what's necessary? Will we be able to be ready? Will we understand where our weaknesses are, where our vulnerabilities are, and put on the armor of God to protect those and to stand firm in our faith? Will we be ready when Satan tries to turn our blessings into curses, or are we going to let our guard down? Will we have the courage to say no? No matter what sinful situation is presented us, will we have the courage to say, no, I'm standing with God. It doesn't matter what you offer me. Will we continue to do the right thing even if we suffer for doing what's right? Victory is only in Christ. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. Are you going to be on His side? The sting of death is sin, Paul writes, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:56-58. What that says to me is that if you want victory over sin, if you want victory in this war against Satan, here's what you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to have the desire to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized into Him, and then to hold on for your life. I'm sticking with Jesus no matter what. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're at war. Are you ready? If you're not a Christian this morning, make the decision to become one. You can do it right now as we sing this song.